There is the story of Jesus responding to an invitation by some religious leaders, and a couple of things happen during this dinner that they're having, this supper that they're having. The Bible says that it's on the Sabbath day. There's a man there that has dropsy, and dropsy covered all kinds of different maladies, and we don't know exactly what his problem was, but he wasn't well, he was sickly. And the Lord says, is it good or lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, or isn't it? And the Pharisees couldn't answer, these religious leaders couldn't answer. These were sort of like the cream of the crop. They were people with high standing in the culture and in the society, and people that were well off and successful in life. And so he heals the man, and then he begins to teach them some things about humility, because they were clamoring for first place. They were fighting for the best seats and trying to outdo one another and compete with one another in terms of the seating arrangement. And we may laugh at that, but seating arrangements are very important, aren't they? Have you ever been in a situation where you were a little upset at the seating arrangements? I've been around pastors who were upset at the seating arrangements. They felt like they should be seated on the platform, or they felt like they should be seated on the front row in a special place. And they were very conscious of their status and very conscious of where they should sit, and the seating arrangements spoke volumes about the person's place and status with the host. And I've seen that at weddings, I've seen it at a lot of things. Pretty much wherever people are gathered, there are issues with the seating, just like there are issues with parking. Right? This is why we encourage our people that have been a part of River of Life for a long time not to park as close to the building as they possibly can. I'm convinced that people would actually park in the building if we didn't have people out front to stop them from doing that. Somebody would say, Pastor, can I park here in the lobby so I don't have to take that extra step to get into the building? So we encourage our people to park, you know, as far away as they can and leave the good spots for the people that have never been here before. And if you're not doing that, then I want you to read Luke chapter 14. Because I've been talking to you about this forever. So if you haven't picked it up yet, just look at what Jesus has to say about fighting for the best spots. So he talks to them about that and teaches them about humility and about how not to do that and take the least important place or the least desirable place, and then just trust that if you're supposed to sit in a better place, the host will call you forward and say, is that you sitting back there? Yeah, you get up here and sit, you know, here on the front row. I want you on the front row. And allow the host to promote you, and don't try to promote yourself. Amen. So he's dealing with them. He's dealing with character issues. And these people are supposed to be spiritually minded, and they're supposed to know the Bible, and they're in church, and it's the Sabbath, you know, and they're very proud of their righteousness and how good they are and how much they keep the law. So he's putting his finger on some things. You know, they don't even know if it's okay to heal somebody. You know, because isn't that breaking the rules if you do it on the Sabbath day? And they can't even answer a simple question like that. And then they're demonstrating their pridefulness by fighting for position. And he also puts his finger on something else, because apparently what a lot of these people were doing were manipulating each other. They would invite somebody so that they would receive an invitation. In other words, I'm not inviting you because I like you or because I care about you or because I really want to be fellowshipping with you. I'm inviting you because you throw a bigger party or you have different ones that come to your parties and I want to meet them. And so I'm going to invite you. Then you'll invite me and then I will get what I want. And what I want is not fellowship with you. What I want is access to some new people to sell insurance to or whatever. Making it look like you're being sociable, look like you're being friendly, but it's all hypocrisy, and it's all about manipulating and maneuvering so you can get what it is that you want. And he puts his finger on that. And then he tells them this particular story. He said, then he said to him, the head of the house, the host, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. Just take note now, these people were invited in the past, invitations had gone out, then he sends the servant back a second time to say, now it's all ready, now it's time to come. Put it on your calendar, they receive the invitation, they know it's coming, they know that the invitation has been extended, and then it's a second reminder to say the hour has come and the table is set. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. Now right away, if we stop here, we see that there's something wrong with this picture here. What would be wrong with this picture up to this point? The first one said, I've purchased land and I need to go and look at it. So who buys land without first looking at it? Did you ever buy a house sight unseen? Would you ever buy land without going to look at it? Doesn't seem, something's not quite right with that story. The man said, I purchased 5 yoke of oxen. How many is 5 yoke of oxen? How many oxen did he purchase? 10, at least. At least 10. And he said, now I'm going to test them to see if they will actually be able to work. I'm gonna purchase an animal, and I don't even know if the animal is sound. The animal could be lame. It could be on its last legs. It could be near death. It could be sick. I don't know. I went ahead and bought it and paid for it anyway. No, that doesn't sound right either, does it? I come from an agricultural background, and neither one of these things sound right to me. But he wants to be excused, and the other one wants to be excused. Still another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I'm married, I can't come. Why are you laughing? So that servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Let's just stop and pray. Father, we pray that the word of God would work in our lives. Lord, we know that the word of God is alive already. It's blessed already. It's living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. But we know, Lord, that if we receive the word and we don't respond in faith, it will profit us nothing. And I pray, Lord, that we would have a faith response today to the word of God, and that you would bless us and be gracious to us today, Lord, as we listen to your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The master in Jesus' story represents God the Father. And God the Father is calling you, and God is calling me to come to him. There's an invitation that has been extended. God is making a proposal to us and coming to us and giving us an opportunity to either say yes or no. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A general invitation is extended to every person, and every person has an opportunity to respond to it. And the Lord is specifying people who are weary, and they've labored, and they're burdened. What does that sound like? It sounds like people who are sick and tired of sin. When you preach the gospel to people that are not sick and tired of sin, then they will kindly thank you to shut up. They're not interested. They haven't had enough yet. And there are some people that say, well, you know, I just don't think I've had enough of sinning yet. I want to continue to do what I'm doing because I'm not tired of it. But Jesus says to those who are tired of it, come to me. Come to me. And he says to all the rest, whenever you get tired of it, because you will, and you'll get fed up with it, and it'll become too heavy for you to carry, there will come a time when your conscience, stained with sin, will become so heavy that you just simply will not be able to carry it anymore. And you won't be able to take enough drugs to carry it. You won't be able to drink enough to carry it. You won't be able to distract yourself with any other kind of distraction enough for your conscience to feel clean and light and like it fits it will be too heavy. And Jesus says, when that time comes, you come to me. Remember that I invited you. I invited you. Even when you were a sinner, I invited you. I didn't wait till you were cleaned up. I didn't wait till you were ready. I called you even before you thought you were ready. I've issued an invitation and a proposal to everybody. And one of these days, you're either going to have to say yes or just flat out turn me down for good. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, speaking to the church, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Some translations, it uses the word fellowship in place of the word dine. I'm going to fellowship with you. I want to be near you. I want to be close to you. I want to have fellowship with you. You can be in church and out of fellowship with Jesus. You can be in the pulpit and be out of fellowship with Jesus. And after a while, it begins to tell. And people know when you're fellowshipping with Jesus because you're giving off life. Your attitude gives off life. Your words give off life. Your emotions give off life. You're just a life-giving individual. There's light in your eyes. And when you're not fellowshipping with him, then you're dead on the inside. And so the Lord says, listen, I've given you an invitation, and I'm making a proposal to you. I want to spend time with you. I want to be near you. I want to be close to you. Some church people don't want that. They want to be able to go to church on Sunday, check the box, and then leave Jesus at the door and tell him, so long, I'll see you next Sunday. But the Lord says, no, I want to fellowship with you. And fellowship with the Lord is better than anything else. The Bible says just even a minute with the Lord, even a moment in his presence is life-changing. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. There's just it's the most pleasant experience that we can have. In Jewish culture, a father and a son would carry a cup of wine and a dowry to the door of the prospective bride, and they would knock on the door. And when you think about the cup of wine, you think about the covenant that we're in with Christ when he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. He said, drink this in remembrance of me. And in that culture, they would come with that cup of wine. They would come with the bride price. What was the price for your redemption? For the Lord to win you, for the proposal that the Lord makes to you to go through and be successful, a price had to be paid. A price had to be paid. He didn't come to us empty-handed, did he? And that's why he says, don't come to me empty-handed. I didn't come to you with a proposal empty-handed. I came to you fully prepared with the full price for your soul, which is the blood of the Lamb, poured out and shed for you on the cross of Calvary. And he knocks on that door, and if the bride opens the door, that means that she has accepted the proposal. She's accepted the invitation to marry. It means that her answer is yes. The servant in the story represents, you know, he was the guy that went with the invitation, then went back and said it's time. He was the one that went out and got all the blind and the maimed and the everybody that was all messed up and brought them in so that they would take the seats that were unoccupied because so many made excuses. He was the guy that was told after that to go out and fill it up at any cost. Doesn't matter. So you brought all those people in, it's still not full. My house is going to be full, so go out into the highways and the byways and compel people to come in. Do whatever you got to do. The servant represents those sent by God to proclaim the invitation to be saved, to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel. And it also is reminiscent of the angels that are sent out at the end of the age to gather in the elect or the chosen of God. This is what Jesus said to the apostles in Mark 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. A servant sent out to proclaim the good news. A servant sent out to make a great proposal to people who need to hear good news. Somebody to say, listen, I got good news for you. You've been invited to a party. I got good news for you. You've been invited to a banquet. I got good news for you. A great master has selected you personally to be invited to a great event that he's hosting, a great supper that he's putting on. And he's invited you to come. He's picked you to be one of those that comes. That's what the elect is all about. That's what those that are chosen are all about. The Bible says, you didn't choose him, he chose you. Amen. You're not in the driver's seat, he is. You're not the one with the power and the authority and the invitations to hand out. Amen. And the proposals to make. God is the one that is in that position. And he's the one that is chosen to make a proposal to you. And then the Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, in response to the disciples' question, what will happen at the end of the age when everything is all said and done? And the Bible says that Jesus responded and said, my Father will send angels, his angels, with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And it sounds like that, doesn't it? It sounds very, very congruent with those scriptures when Jesus tells this story about the master sending the servant out to make sure that every last person is gathered in, that there's not one empty seat at the table that he has set for those that say yes to his great proposal and great invitation. The master did not, however, choose to go himself. The Bible says that Jesus' work is done. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. The Holy Spirit convicts men of sin, righteousness, and judgment, but then God has chosen to raise up men and women and send them out. They're called sent ones. And he says to all of his disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, tell the good news, tell everybody that everybody's invited. Don't withhold that message from anybody. Well, what if they're a Hindu? Tell them anyway. You're invited to a great banquet. The God who created you and created the universe is calling you to come into close fellowship with him. He wants you to take a seat at his table. Well, what if they're a Muslim? What if they're an atheist? Tell them anyway. Tell them anyway. It's an invitation. You're proposing to them that they come because God's opened the door. God's made a way, a new and living way for us to come into his presence. Have you ever had somebody say, well, if God is real, and if Jesus is real, if it's not a big hoax, if it isn't just a fairy tale, then Jesus, you come down and you invite me personally. When you come and personally invite me to church, then I'll go. When you personally sit on the end of my bed and talk to me, then I'll believe. Isn't that what the people said when Jesus was hanging on the cross? Hey, if you're the Son of God, come down from there. And did he come down? No. Did he listen to that? Did he feel any need to prove anything to them? He was already proving everything that he needed to prove, that he loved them enough to stay right where he was and bleed to death for their sins. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There are people that say, well, listen, I'm not a bad person. I just don't trust anybody. I don't trust these preachers. I don't trust organized religion. I don't trust anybody. And what they're missing is that God raises up people and sends them. Try that out when you receive an order from somebody that has a rank that is inferior to yours, but they have received the order from someone who has a rank that is superior to yours. And look at them with unbelief. And look at them and question their authenticity. And demand that the colonel come personally. And when he comes personally, when you hear that knock on the door and it's the colonel, and you see the birds, then you know that it's real. What's going to happen to your career? Something. Something's going to happen to it. It's not going to go forward, is it? So there are people that just simply refuse to believe, even though they're in church, and they hear sermon after sermon after sermon, message after message after message. And the Holy Spirit speaks to them while they're in that situation and the voice of the Lord is being heard because the messenger of the Lord is speaking. They still make excuses. They still feel like they don't have to pay any attention. They don't have to listen. So he sent his servants to invite them, and they gave their excuses because they were comfortable because it was just a person, just like them, talking, inviting, proposing. And it was easy to turn down that person. And they said to themselves, well, whenever God speaks to me, whenever I hear his voice and God personally talks to me, then I'll do what I need to do. But I'm not going to make a move. I'm not doing anything. I'm not listening to anybody. I'm not going to accept an invitation through an intermediary. It's going to have to come directly from God, or I'm not going to listen. So these people had a problem, didn't they? They didn't listen to the servant. Didn't trust the servant, didn't respect the servant, and when they disrespected the servant, who did they actually disrespect? the master who sent the servant. So the one who excused himself due to the land purchase was caught up with the pursuit of wealth. He was acquiring more wealth because the land represents that. It represents crops. It represents money. They weren't selling it out for homes or subdivisions or strip malls. They were growing things on it and grazing things on it, which produced money, income. And the more land you had, the more crops you had to sell and the more money you made. So it represented wealth. It was like having businesses that generated income. And that's what he was pursuing. That's what he was after, the acquisition of more wealth and more wealth and more wealth. And that was more attractive to him than the master's invitation. The second one excused himself because of work. The oxen represent work. And so he was caught up with work. He was caught up with schoolwork. He was caught up with his career. He was caught up with getting promoted. He was caught up with getting ahead, excelling, competing with others, finding his place in society through hard work. And work was more important than the master's invitation. The third excused himself due to a new relationship. He had a new woman in his life, and that was more important to him than the master's invitation. Relationship, love. I need to be loved. Is work bad? No. There's nothing wrong with work, is there? As a matter of fact, God commands us to work. But can work be ever used as an excuse to ignore the voice of the Lord when he calls us? Can we ever hold that up and say, Lord, I've got so much work to do, I can't respond, I can't do it. You see all the work I have to do. Does God give us work with the intention that it will get in between us and our relationship with him? Is that what it's for? Is it supposed to be a barrier? Is it supposed to be an impediment to fellowshipping with him? No, it isn't, is it? Can it be? Yeah, it was in this man's life. The pursuit of wealth, is there anything wrong with being prosperous? Not a thing. Not a thing. I was talking to someone the other day, and they were kind of decrying the fact that some preacher was asking for a big offering to buy something, and he was talking about poverty and how good that was. And this person just happened to be a professional, and this person just happened to be doing me a service, and I began to think to myself, well, you better hope that the whole world doesn't catch on to this supposed doctrine of poverty that you think Jesus teaches, because you and I will be in trouble. You won't have an income, and I will have needs that I can't meet because I can't hire you. I won't be prosperous enough to hire you because I'll be poor, and if nobody is prosperous enough to hire you, then guess what? You'll be poor. Now how do you like that doctrine of poverty? You think it's good for the preacher, but it's sure not good for you. So Jesus isn't into poverty at all. Jesus is into lifting the poor out of poverty and prospering them and blessing them and changing their lives. So the riches of God are spiritual, but they also cascade down and affect every area of our life, whether it be finances or health. God makes us prosperous in our body, in our soul, in our spirit. So there's nothing wrong with prosperity. There's nothing wrong with increase. There's nothing wrong with wealth. So much of what we enjoy today is the result of the generosity of people that have been blessed to be wealthy. In spite of the horrible lies and twisted, perverted stuff that people are taught in school and listen to on the television. And if I were to make a list of the things that you enjoy today because some super wealthy person paid for it, you'd be shocked. Do you know why you don't have polio today? Because a rich man named Rockefeller paid for the vaccine. Millions and hundreds of millions of dollars in scientific research. Not by the government, but by a rich man who used his riches not to buy another yacht or another airplane, but to make sure that you wouldn't get polio. And I could go on and on and on. So God's not against any of that. But riches can never be worshipped. Loving money is a root of evil. Not money itself. Loving money more than you love God. Wanting to spend time with your money, but not wanting to spend time with God. Being used by your money and controlled by your money instead of being controlled by the Holy Spirit and using money to be a blessing in the earth. So these things were things that they got caught up in. Is it wrong to be married? Absolutely not. It's the cornerstone of everything. It's the first relationship in the Bible, husband and wife. The first real form of government in the Bible was not Republican or Democratic, it was male and female, ruling together under God in the Garden of Eden. That was the government right there. That was it. If you want to go see the government, you had to go see those guys because they were the government, Adam and Eve. Amen?
Amen?
Nothing wrong with marriage, nothing wrong with relationships, nothing wrong with satisfying those needs in a godly way, nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But should that ever get in the way of the invitation that God is extending and the proposal that God is making to us as individuals to come to Him? Well, I can't come to you, Lord, because of my husband. I can't respond to you, Lord. I can't go by myself. I can't leave him. I can't leave her. I have to stay here. I know you're calling me, but I can't go because... Is that a valid excuse? It's certainly easier if both do it together. It is certainly God's will that both do it together. But God looks at you and God looks at me and says, listen, I'm calling you. I'm extending the invitation to you personally. All three received it. And they received it well in advance, and they had time to prepare. And yet when the announcement came that supper was ready, none of them were ready. They had allowed things to get in the way. They allowed something to take over. The response of each one showed them that they really lacked respect for the host. And each one of them just assumed that the master would be gracious. And of course, God is gracious, and the master would be patient with them and understanding. And of course, God is full of grace and mercy, and he is understanding. He knows that we're dust, we're made out of clay, we're weak. He understands all of those things. And they just assumed that the Lord would understand. Listen, I've got stuff to do. I can't come right now. So it's just an inconvenient time. And they also assumed that they would have lots and lots and lots of opportunities. And one of the trainings that we get if we grow up in church is to sit through Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, where the pastor gets to the end of the message and then makes that big proposal for us to surrender our life to Christ, makes that big invitation for us to come to Jesus. And we look around and we see people turning it down. And we start seeing that when we're little, and we see it Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And yet that invitation comes Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And what does that teach us? That teaches us that there'll be another one next week. If we turn it down this week, we'll have another chance next week. And then if we turn it down next week, there'll be another chance the week after that, because there are 52 Sundays in the year, and then year after year after year, people will sit and do what they want and make their excuses, banking on the fact that there's going to be another Sunday and another proposal is going to be extended to them, and maybe then things will be different and they'll be able to say yes. But right now, life is just too complicated. It's just too difficult. So they make their excuses week after week after week, year after year after year, and they assume that because they have received invitations in the past, that they will always, always receive invitations in the future. And in this particular case, they were wrong. Because after this, the master said, these people will never be invited again. No one's ever going to knock on their door again. I'm not ever sending anybody again to knock on their door. They've been invited many times. We don't know how many times in the past they perhaps had been invited. The Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say that they weren't invited in the past, and it doesn't say that they were. But we could assume that maybe they had developed this casual attitude toward the master, and they had slipped into disrespect, and they were dishonoring him, and they were putting these material things and worldly things ahead of the master's invitation. It's interesting that God speaks to us, and it's never a convenient time, is it? God's speaking to you today, and you're thinking about how it would have been so much better if he would have waited, you know, until later, because just today is not a good day for you. And it's just not, everything's not lining up like you'd like it to line up. And until it does, you know, you're just going to have to hold off because you've got too many things going on, too much to do. Isn't it interesting that God will speak to us and it will always interrupt something that we're doing? Lord, I'm in the middle of doing this right now, and I really just can't talk to you right now. You know, I know you want me to do stuff, and I know that you're inviting me to get involved in things, and you want to fellowship with me, and you want me to come away with you, and you want to spend time with me, but I just, it's, you know, really, Lord, you're interrupting me, because I'm right in the middle of this text message. You know, I'm right in the middle of checking my email. Can you wait till after I'm done with, I've got to look at my Facebook messages. Can you wait until I'm done with college? Can you wait till the kids grow up? Can you wait till I retire from the Marine Corps? Can you wait till I get a little bit older? Till I get a little bit thinner? Till I get a little bit whatever? Can you wait? Just ask me again in a month. Talk to me again in a year. When I'm done with college 4 years from now, check with me again. And I'm sure that it'll be a better time. And it will work out. It's always an interruption. It's always a bad time. We always have something more important to do, don't we? Some place to rush off to. Somebody that we need to see. Something pulling on us. It always happens that way. And with these particular individuals, they made some choices, didn't they? They chose the oxen over the Lord. They chose the land over the Lord. Chose the wife over the Lord. And what was the master's response to that? Was he happy? Do you think God ever gets angry? You know, sometimes we're just only wanting to paint a picture of God that makes people think of kind of like a chubby sort of a Santa Claus type guy. Just kind of jolly, kind of like a Pillsbury Doughboy kind of a person. Just poke him in the belly and you get the You know, God's just, he's just that way, you know. But God has a full range of emotions, just like you have a full range of emotions. And you may think that God can't get angry because when you get angry, you sin. But when God gets angry, he doesn't sin. He doesn't sin. Your anger has sin wrapped up in it. So you don't want to think about God getting angry, because the only way that you can think about him getting angry is to picture yourself getting angry. But you're wrong about that, because God doesn't get angry like you get angry. God's anger is righteous and holy, but it's real. And it makes your anger, which is tainted by sin and iniquity, it makes it look like nothing in comparison. The Bible says that the anger of the Lord is so awful that it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, of a righteous God. It's a terrible thing. So what did the master do? The master commanded the servant to go out and get the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. And that represents people that really have been permanently scarred and marked by sin. They're deformed, and they're crippled, and they're wounded because of sin. And these people have no expectation of ever getting invited anywhere to anybody's party. These people are full of humility. These people are people who know that they don't deserve an invitation or a proposal from God on any terms. And their response to the invitation is to quickly say yes. I can almost see somebody saying, man, I'm going to say yes to this because it may not ever come around again. That's a good thing to think, isn't it? Not to be presumptuous and think, well, I can do this next year. People that look at spiritual things and say, you know, really, the way my life is going, I don't have anything better to do. There's nothing more important in my life right now than to get close to God. I need to get close to God. I don't have lands. I don't have relationships. I don't have wealth. I don't even have a job. And there's nothing more important. And God is calling me. You mean God's calling me? I thought he was only after the beautiful people. I thought he was only after the people that dressed well and drove fancy cars and lived in nice neighborhoods and had a lot going on. I thought he was after the upper crust and the cream of the crop. And the master said, no, that's not what I'm after at all. I'm after a full house. I don't care who sits at the table. I don't care who is sitting there. That doesn't matter to me. I love people. I love these people that are blind. I love these people that are maimed and lame and these people that are poor. I love them. And I'm fine to fellowship with them and to hang out with them and to spend time with them. And I know the impact that it's going to have on their lives, and that's what makes God excited, because he knows that if he fellowships with a person that's cursed with poverty, that curse is going to be broken off that individual's life. If he fellowships with a person who's maimed or lame or blind, healing is going to come. Sight is going to come. Full function is going to come. That person's going to become a new creation in Christ. The old things are going to pass away. And that person is going to rise up in the power of God to do extraordinary things. This is how radically Jesus calls us to throw away every one of our excuses. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish, a part of your body, than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Amen. Now, this, of course, is hyperbole, which means it's over the top expression to let us know how serious this is and how we ought not to allow anything to get in between us and what God is calling us, inviting us to do in fellowship with Him. That if it's work, if it's the pursuit of a degree, if it's a pursuit of a promotion, if it's pursuit of a deal, if it involves finances, if it involves relationships, that my response to the Lord is, yes, Lord, I want to be there. I want to be there. I want to be close to you. I want to be next to you. I want to fellowship with you. And that would require some radical steps sometimes, where we just have to say to people that wouldn't understand, yeah, I know I got to do this, and I know that's important, but I got something else I have to do that's more important. It's more important to me. I like how even businesses will do that. Chick-fil-A has decided that it's more important for them to close on Sundays than it is to make the money that they would make on Sundays. They've decided that wealth is not so important. They've responded to the Lord's invitation to gather together with the saints when He said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. They've decided that that's such an important thing that it's enshrined in their corporate culture. And even after the Chick-fil-A founder is gone, his sons are there. Even after they go, it's in stone. They're going to be closed on Sunday. Nobody's ever going to be able to go in there and buy them out or change the culture. They're going to honor God. They've determined to do that. God has called them, and God has summoned them, and God has invited them into His presence, and they've determined that they're going to do that, and they're going to give every one of their employees all over the country in all 2,200 plus stores an opportunity to respond to that invitation too. How awesome is that? I like to see that. I like to see the humility and the gratitude. Doesn't it display a tremendously bad attitude when people that receive a powerful invitation like that turn up their noses at it? And they don't honor the master, and they say, well, I don't care who's inviting me. You know, I'm an important person. I got important things to do. And so then you want to ask yourself, who are you to turn down an invitation like this? You must think you're pretty special. You must think that you're an exception. You must think that God's just going to put up with that forever, and He's going to submit to you instead of requiring that you submit to Him. That's what you must be saying. That's what you must be thinking. And yet these people that were broken, they all humbled themselves. They all knew that they didn't deserve to be invited, that they didn't have that status. They hadn't earned it. There was no way that they ever would. They all assumed that this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and they seized it immediately and said yes, and they didn't make any excuses. So God's house is going to be full. And God is going to have someone seated at every place at the table. And that's a fact. The master of the house said, I'm not satisfied until the house is full. Go back out there and do you know what we're living in? We're living in a season where the house isn't full yet. And so what is the master doing? He's not starting the feast yet. The marriage supper of the Lamb has not begun yet. Why hasn't it started yet? Why doesn't God just say, okay, that's it, close the doors, let the feast begin? Because there's some empty seats. And because they're empty seats, He's waiting. There are people that think He's waiting because He's not ever going to do it. There are people that think He's waiting because, God is just so gracious and so kind, He can never shut that door. It will just stay open. It will always stay open. And God, by His grace, will make sure that you get to participate, even if God has to send somebody to your house and feed you with a spoon at your own table. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, no, you got to come. You got to get up out of your stuff. Get up out of your work. Get up out of your relationship. Get up out of that. And you come to Him, and He's made that proposal. He's knocking on the door, and if the church opens the door, even just a crack, boom, God will move in response to that. He takes that as a yes. We don't have to be a perfect church. We just have to open the door when he knocks and just say, yes, Lord, we're here. We're here. Yes, yes, sir. The only people that will not be allowed into the banquet are the ones that hide behind their excuses. Nobody that makes excuses will be there. And the master said, these people will never get another invitation. They will never have a seat at this table. Why? Because they were too bad? No. None of them were blind. None of them were maimed. None of them were lame. None of them were poor. They actually thought they were too good, too important, too special. One of the things that we trained our kids to do was to immediately say yes to what we told them to do. Their first response was yes. Amen. They couldn't whine. If they whined, I would just stop. I never said stop whining. I always asked them a question. What are you doing? What are you doing right now? And I would make them say, they would have to say what they were doing. And boy, they hated that. They're grown now and we talk about these things. And they admit to me that it worked. And they will probably be doing it with their kids. But when I made them tell me, they would have to tell me, I'm whining. And I say, oh, really? And I said, now, do we allow that here in this house? No. And then I would say, okay, now, here's what you're going to do. Yes, sir. You know, or yes, ma'am, if it was their mom. Now, after that, you can ask questions. But first, we deal with the open question of yes or no. Are you going to respond to my request, my proposal, my invitation? Are you going to do what I've asked you to do? Are you going to say yes or are you going to say no? I don't want to hear excuses. I want to hear it's either going to be yes or no. And of course, when they were talking to me, it was always going to have to be yes. All right? I'm your dad and I'm telling you that this is what's going to happen. I'm inviting you to sit up at the dinner table. And what's the answer? Yes, sir. You're in the middle of watching something on television? No, you're not going to come after it's over. You're coming now. Dinner is now. Dinner is now. You come now. Come right now. You can watch that show tomorrow or, you know, whatever. That show is not more important than dinner. Fellowshipping together with the family is more important. You get up to the table now. That's it. Well, I'm working on something. Well, you can work on that later. I'm doing some schoolwork. Well, it'll keep. You come to the table. Amen. The answer is yes. Yes, sir. All right? And then you can ask me, well, Dad, do I have to, no. Well, you can, I'll give you grace. But I'm not going to let, you're not going to run the show. Amen. You're not going to run the show. I'll give you grace. I'm your dad. I love you. Nobody is more invested in your success than I am. But I'm telling you that this relationship works this way. This is how it works. And that needs to be established. You know why that was important for us to teach our kids that? Because of scriptures like the one that we're reading today. Because they don't just have an earthly dad and mom, they have a heavenly father. Amen. And he's going to be making proposals, and he's going to be talking to them, and he's going to be saying, this is what I want you to do, and this is where I want you to do it, and this is when I want you to do it, and I want you to do it now. And I want them to have been trained since childhood to say yes, sir, to that voice of the master who calls them and invites them and gives them an opportunity to participate in great things that they never would have any opportunity to participate in. So what is God speaking to you about? What is God calling you to do? What level of participation are you supposed to be having right now in the kingdom? And how many excuses have you been hiding behind to exempt yourself, to make yourself special? You're not like those poor, unwashed folks that just do everything that God says. You're not like the maimed and the crippled who don't have anything to do. You're busy. You're smart. You're in school. You're working. You're making money. You're pursuing your goals and your dreams. And God is getting in the way, isn't he? And he's talking to you, and it's not a good time right now, Lord. And he's interrupting you, isn't he, in the midst of whatever it is that you're after. And this interruption is not welcome, is it? I can remember John Bevere telling a story about God speaking to him. And it was halftime, a football game. And God spoke to him and said, I want you to go pray now. And he said, Lord. He said, get behind me, Satan. Or something like that. I don't know. Lord, I promise, I will pray for 2 hours after the game is over. Just, it's halftime. Just let me, there's another 30 minutes, and I'll be there for you. Don't worry about it. I'll be there, and I'll pray double. I'll pray 2 hours. Guarantee, I promise. And so he gave his excuse, thought that would be acceptable. God would understand that. He felt like it was really unreasonable for God to interrupt him at halftime of a football game, just like we think it's unreasonable that God would interrupt us when we're right in the middle of something. And we're always right in the middle of something, aren't we? It's never a good time for us to give or to pray or to serve. It's never a good time, is it? We've always got something more important to do. We've always got something better to do, in our view. So what happened? How does the story end? 30 minutes go by, the game ends. He goes to pray, he goes to the place where he prays, where he knows he's going to experience the presence of God, and where he has prayed many times and just prayed the paint right off the walls. He goes into that place, and it's as dead as a doornail. He tries to pray, and all the words fall right to the ground, just like ball bearings hitting the ground, just bloop, bang, bang, bloop, bloop, bang. And he quickly realized, and the Holy Spirit just says, not going to happen. You know, 30 minutes ago was when the anointing to pray and the call to pray was available to you. That was 30 minutes ago. And you may not think 30 minutes of all is very much, but let me ask you this. If you were commanded by your superior officer to do something now, and you said, okay, well, I'll do it in 30 minutes, would that fly? Would that be insubordination? Would that be refusing to obey an order? Would that be smiled on, or would that be frowned upon? It would be against good order and discipline, wouldn't it? Where do you think the Marine Corps gets all these ideas? Right. Not from Chesty Porter. Right. You know, from God Almighty. Amen. Amen? That's where they come from. All right? And so nothing happened. And God just rebuked him and chastised him by just simply stepping back and saying, listen, I opened the door, I knocked. You didn't want to answer. You didn't want to come. You didn't want to spend time with me, and you didn't want to work together with me in prayer. You didn't want to do that. And so now we'll just that moment is past. And I'll be gracious to you, and I'll talk to you about this again, but I want you to learn a lesson from this. That this can't go on. This isn't not the way we're going to do business. I'm not going to take orders from you. And I am not going to wait for you. I want you to hurry up and say yes. Hurry up and say yes. All for the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about accelerating. Be in a hurry to get it done, because time is flying and the end is near. And when God speaks to you today, and he is speaking to you today, and there are many things that you know and I know, and when God begins to speak to us, then our answer is yes. It's a quick yes. Say yes quickly. Don't make excuses quickly. Say yes quickly and trust God to work out all the things that could be an excuse not to say yes to the Lord. It could be. Doesn't have to be. And God will work it out. He'll work it out with your spouse. He'll work it out with your money. He'll work it out with your work, with your career. None of the things that God is proposing to me and God is proposing to you is God going to give to us or extend to us in such a way that we are going to be diminished in any category of life, but God is going to exalt us and lift us up and enhance our lives as we say yes to him and every invitation that he makes. Amen? Amen. 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 Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, now we pray that you would touch every heart. And Father, we know that invitation to be saved has been extended to all the earth. And it's been extended to whosoever will. And Jesus, I thank you that you're calling people and saying to them, come unto me, come unto me. And there are people who are tired of sin today in this room. They are weary of having a guilty conscience. They are burdened with guilt, and they are ready to come to Jesus so that their sins can be washed away and so that they can be born again. They can have a fresh start in Christ. They can become a new creation. Old things passing away and all things becoming new. They are ready. They're tired and weary. And your invitation, Lord, has been extended. And I thank you, Lord, that people are responding to that even now, even this morning in their own hearts. If that's you, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. That describes me. I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm burdened. I'm ready.